Last week, we began our Advent season by introducing our theme verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and I just want to highlight that again for us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This whole idea of God with us is absolutely essential to Christmas, because the incarnation is God himself coming to dwell among his people. And that's really what we celebrate. Last week we looked at Genesis 1 and 2 and saw that God was actively with Adam and Eve before the fall. He was dwelling with them. Or I should say Adam and Eve were dwelling with God. That's how God originally created the world to be, a place where God dwelled with his creation. Now, we know that Genesis 1 and 2 is the way God ideally wanted the world to be, but then came Genesis 3. Okay? And the snake and the serpent and the temptation, and Adam and Eve gave in to sin. And sin's effects were immediately apparent. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. No longer did they want to be in God's presence, they wanted to hide from him. And soon after this, after the curse that God gives the serpent and puts on Adam and Eve, God exiles Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden itself. Sin itself creates a barrier between us and God, a barrier that we cannot cross on our own. Okay? But here's the amazing thing. God does not give up on his people. Since we cannot move toward God in our sin, God decides to move toward us. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at some various passages in Exodus and Numbers and see how God moved toward his people. Okay? So if you would, please, open your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13 is where we'll start. Now let me set the context for Exodus 13. Okay? The Hebrews have been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. All that they have known for 20 generations is slavery and servitude. They construct Pharaoh's building projects. Egypt was amazing. They had temples and granaries and all sorts of stuff, all put together by Hebrew slaves. Okay. For many of the people, during those 400 years, it seems that God had abandoned them. Okay, he did not set them free. But then, all of a sudden, God raises up Moses and commands him to challenge Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Hebrews go free. We know the story. Pharaoh refuses. So God sends 10 horrible plagues on Egypt. For the first 9, Pharaoh refuses. Finally, at the 10th, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally lets them go. Okay. But God didn't just set his people free through Moses and then say, hey, my job's done. You guys are on your own now. No, that's not what happens at all. Okay, he stayed with them. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day or by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Notice the first part here of verse 21. And the Lord God went before them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. See, the cloud and the fire were physical signs, physical manifestations of God dwelling among his people. God's physical presence was with the people each day during the 40 years in the desert. Each day. Okay? It's only when the people cross over the Jordan River, okay, they put their foot in the Jordan, they cross over in the promised land 40 years later, that we no longer see the cloud and the pillar of fire. But every day, for 40 years, God's presence was physically with his people in this way. The question then is, why did God do this? Okay. Why did he show himself as this cloud of fire by night and this cloud of pillar by, or this pillar of fire by night? Let me offer a couple suggestions. If you look back to Genesis 3, Moses meets God at the burning bush. And during that encounter, God has to tell him who he is. Verse 6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Right? Moses is out tending his father-in-law's sheep. And in the middle of the desert, at the foot of the mountain, there's this scrub brush, and it's burning. Okay? Now, if you know anything about scrub brush in the desert, they burn really quick. Okay? It doesn't take them long. They got creosote in them, and they're up in flames. But this bush was not consumed. Okay? And so Moses looks at it, gets curious, goes over, and all of a sudden, God speaks. And God has to introduce himself because Moses doesn't know who he is. Okay? And so this statement, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, identifies to Moses who he is. And he says, if I come to the people of Israel, Moses says this later, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Interesting question. They have to identify him. What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God explains his identity through history. Okay, I am the God of your predecessors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? But he also explains his name theologically. I am who I am. Okay? The I am has sent you. Okay? What does that mean? The I am. It's the one who has always been, who always is, and always will be. I am. There is no other. Okay? I am God. That is his personal name. Okay? And so the idea here that God has always been and always will be. The people thought God forgot about them. Okay, that God left. God is saying, no, I'm here, I always have been here. Okay? Throughout their years in the desert, the people could look up each day and night and see God's presence, right? You step out of your tent, you look up. If it's daytime, you see a cloud, a pillar of cloud, not just fog. You would see a pillar of cloud. And if you stepped out at night, you would see a pillar of fire. Okay, God's presence was in their midst. He never left. When things were going well, God was there. When things were difficult, God was there. When they rebelled, God didn't leave. He stayed. Okay? God was physically showing the people that he was steadfast and faithful. Okay? Not only does God give them his name, but he demonstrates his faithfulness by being consistent. Okay? God is always there. Okay? Think about it. You raise children, right? How do your kids know that you love them? Because you consistently do what? Meet their needs. Feed them, clothe them, spend time with them, love them. Okay? You are always with them. It's the consistency. What happens with children whose parents are not consistent? They're home, then they leave for a while. Then they get angry, then they get drunk, whatever. Those children grow up with a warped sense of what love is. Okay? No, we show children our love by our consistency. God shows his people his love by his consistency. He is always there. And I think this is a good reminder for all of us. You know, we get closer to the end of the year, we start thinking back on the previous year. It's funny, this morning I got my first year in review in photos on Facebook. It's like, oh yeah, okay. They review, they go back and the highlights of your pictures for the year, okay? We look back on the last year, we go, okay, there's good times. Yeah, there were difficult times. Yeah, there were times that went sideways, okay, and there was every time in between, okay? Was God present through it all? Yeah. I mean, the temptation is to say, oh, God's only present when good things are happening. Yeah, this is the world's view of God. Things are going well, I'm getting what I want. Oh yeah, God is present. Okay. Things are horrible. Oh, God's not there. It's not the way God works. God is consistent all the time. Through the good, the bad, the sideways, the encouragement, the frustration, all of it. God is present. He is consistently steadfast and faithful. You know, when I grew up, we had an office at home, which actually became my TV room because I got away from my sister. But anyway, we had this office. And in my dad's, in the wall, on the wall, was this really old painting. Okay, or I guess it was more of a photograph with a poem on it. And I read that poem hundreds of times over the years. Okay, and it's interesting because it's a poem that I don't hear anymore. I don't know if it went out of style or what, but see if you recognize it. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. And he noticed that many times along the path of life, there was only one set of footprints. And he noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand that when I needed you the most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. We look back at life and we think, okay, God, you disappeared for a while. Or this year it was so hard. You went off on a journey somewhere else. Okay. We look back and go, God, where were you? God never left. Okay. And I think sometimes we look back, we only see one set of footprints. Just us. But the mistake is, those actually weren't our footprints. Those were God's. And he's carrying us through. Okay. My encouragement to you is, when you look back on the year, what 2025 is, okay, what happened? Some of us are going to look back and go, it was a good year. Some of us will look back and say, oh, this year stunk. Most of us will probably have mixed emotions. It was good and bad and different things. I really believe, and I think I mentioned this last week, that all of life is God's curriculum. It's God's curriculum for holiness. He molds us into his image through the good times, through the bad times, through the sideways times, through the frustration, through the discouragement, through the opportunities, all of that. Okay? God develops us into his likeness. So as you go back, look, give thanks for both the good and the bad. Sometimes we know why God did what he did. Sometimes we don't. And that's where faith comes in, and belief. But I would challenge you to look at where you are now and look back to where you were January 1st of this year and say, have I grown? My guess is most of us have. But sometimes looking back with this perspective helps us to see how we grew. And we can give the Lord thanks for that. Once the people left Egypt, okay, they went through the desert to the promised land. And of course, we know the story. Moses brought them to the edge of the promised land. He sent in 12 spies. Two came back saying, yeah, let's go, let's take it. That was Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 said, no way. There are giants there. There's walled cities. There's no way we can take it. And the people believed the 10 spies, and they said, absolutely not. We can't go in. Okay? What that was saying, Lord, all that you've shown us in the desert so far that you will provide for us, we don't believe you're going to do anymore. Okay, so the people turned back, and God extended their stay in the desert for another 39 years. Now, I don't know, has anybody wandered around a desert just for fun? No, it's really not a place you go for a long walk. Okay, I mean, we lived in the desert for 5.5 years. You go on a hike, you make sure you have double the water you think you need. Okay, that's just the standard. It's just what you do. Because if you get lost, if you get off the trail, what's the one thing you can't find? Water. Okay? And so you have it. When the people are going through the desert, and this is the desert of the Arabian Peninsula, okay, there's a million of them. A one water bottle does not do the trick. Okay? You have to find places where there is water for enough people. Okay, for all these people. Question is, how did the people know where to go? How did they know where to find water? They didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have Google Earth to shine down and go, oh, there's a pond. Foreign place, you don't know the landscape, you don't know the area. How in the world do they know where to go? Okay. Well, the answer is, found in Numbers chapter 9. It says this, whenever the cloud lifted up from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out, and the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. And at the command of the Lord, the people set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And whether it was 2 days or a month or longer, that the cloud continued over their tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they did set out. Okay. The people didn't need a map because God guided them every step of the way. Okay? Pillar of cloud would sit over the tabernacle for a time. And when the cloud stayed there, the people stayed. When the cloud got up and moved, people said, okay, it's time to go. Where do you go? You follow the cloud. Okay? That's how they travel. That's how they survive 39 years or 40 years in the desert. Okay? Now, think about this. In one sense, this is wonderful because God is leading you, and God will never lead you, or God never led the people into starvation, okay, or without enough water. But in another sense, it's really frustrating. Because how do you plan? You don't know if God's going to move that day or not. You wake up in the morning and the pillar of cloud is out in front moving. You go, well, today's moving day. Let's pack up our things and go on. Or the pillar of cloud stays there for a month and you go, I'm ready to go, but God doesn't move. Planning is really difficult like this, right? Let's just say you want to do a deep clean of your tent. It's a desert. It's dusty. It's dirty. You go, I'm going to deep clean today. You wake up, cloud's moving. Okay, no deep cleaning. How many of you would like to live life like this? I don't think any of us would, because we like plans, okay? Day-by-day guidance from the Lord required the people to either stay or go when they woke up each morning. You might have plans to do, but if the cloud moves, you move. A life of obedience for the Hebrews required them to be flexible and to honor the Lord above what they were doing, above doing what they might have planned. Okay? Now, a life of obedience for believers is very similar. Scripture says it's wise to plan. Okay? James says it, Proverbs says it. It's wise to plan. But James 4 also says, keep your plans with open hands. Okay? If the Lord wills, I will do this and that. Okay? How many of you have had days where you go, okay, here's my list, here's what I'm going to do, boom, 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 this is what my day's going to look like. At the end of the day, do you look back and go, this day was nuts. I didn't get anything done on my list. Any of you had a day like that? Or most of your days like that? I don't know. Okay? Our days are filled with unexpected things. Okay? And here's the point. We can have a list of all the things we want to get done, and that's fine. Okay? We want to be efficient. We want to use our time well. Okay? But what if God has a surprise in mind? What if God has a conversation with someone? Okay? In mind that takes an hour, and you go, oh, I should be doing this. I should be doing this. Can you concentrate on the conversation, or are you always concentrating on, oh, I'm missing this, I'm missing this. Why won't this guy just be quiet? What about you have a whole list of things to do, something blows up, and you end up spending the day with your kids? You go, eh, darn kids, I have all this stuff to do. Why couldn't I get it done? Or do we go look back and go, oh, God, thanks for that time with the kids that I wouldn't have had otherwise? Okay. You know, think about all sorts of stuff. You know, you go out and you plan to work and your machine breaks down. God teaches you patience, self-control. You go, okay, God, thanks for that. Okay. Flexibility is important for believers, okay? Because we don't know what each day will bring from the Lord. The question then becomes, do we continue with our list of things to do or relinquish our efficiency to do something that God says is important? And often what God says is important takes time. And time is money. Okay? We might not say it, but we know it's true. Okay? Time is valuable. Okay? Well, if time is a valuable commodity, is our time more important than God's agenda? Okay? Make plans, I think Scripture says very clearly. But also says, keep your plans with open hands. Be willing to allow God to move them around. Okay? I think that's very, very important. At Mount Sinai, soon after the people had left Egypt, God instructed the people to build a tabernacle. Okay, a place where God could dwell and communicate with his people. When the tabernacle, or sometimes called the tent of meeting, was finished, we read this in Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled it. Okay? The pillar came down and was in the tabernacle so profoundly that Moses couldn't enter it. But in chapter 33, he can. Okay? Whenever Moses went out to the tent, to the tabernacle, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Not only was God's presence with the people in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, not only did his presence guide the people, but he also directly spoke to the people through Moses. Notice what the people did when they saw Moses going to the tabernacle. The people worshipped at the entrance of their tents. Why? We're not especially told why, but here's what I think it is. They recognized the holiness of the event. God's presence is in the tabernacle. Moses was going to speak to God on their behalf. Okay? That is a holy event. The communication, direct words of communication, is fascinating because Scripture says that Moses talked to God like a friend speaks to friends speak to each other. And if we look through Exodus and Numbers in particular, we find lots of conversations between God and Moses. Times when God is really upset and says, "That's it, I'm going to kill them all." Moses says, "Oh, let's not. Okay, let's talk about this." Times when God says, "I want you to do this." Okay? It's communication, like it's conversation, okay, that Moses has with God. This is fascinating. Okay? The question here is, does God still speak to his people? Does God still speak to us? Yeah, he does. The book of Hebrews begins with this. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world." Jesus is God's message to us. We read his words in Scripture, and we believe in his death and resurrection for our salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will come, and when he does, he will remind you of all that I have said to you," Jesus says. Okay? And so, because we have his word here, and because we have the Spirit, God still communicates to us. As Pastor Skip Heitzig says, God is in the communication business. That's what he does. He communicates to us. And this is why God sent Jesus. Again, Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Why did God send Jesus? To communicate to us, to show us, to tell us what God is like. Okay? See, in our sin, we cannot move toward God. And so what did God do? He moved toward us. That's the gift of Christmas. God moved toward his people in the Old Testament. God moved his people through the sending of his Son. Okay? God moved toward us. Okay? Ponder that. Just think about that. That the Holy God moved toward us. Not because he had to. Because he wanted to. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these passages from Exodus and Numbers and what they show us about how you are with us through all of life. Lord, and the truth that you move toward us. Lord, such a profound truth. Lord, and we thank you so much for that. We don't deserve it, but you did it. Lord, so we give you all the thanks and praise. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.